As has been said, my name is Adam Venable, and I grew up in this area, but have been away for 20 years, and our family just moved here last year to plant a new PCA church in South Huntsville. And I consider it a great honor to get to open up God's Word with you this morning. I know that Mike, your pastor, sets the bar very high, and I really don't want to let you down this morning. I'm aware of the weight as I stand up here before you. I'm about to read from Acts chapter 5 and verse 33, Acts 5, 33, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts. And before I do that, let me just remind you where we are in the book of Acts. Jesus has died on the cross, rose from the dead, and then ascended into heaven. And from heaven, Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit on the earth, onto the church in Jerusalem. And then they have begun preaching and proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah to these Jews here in Jerusalem. And many have believed, but many have not believed. And the apostles have already been arrested once for preaching in Jesus' name and for healing people. They're in big trouble because they found a crippled man and they healed him. The leaders of the Sanhedrin don't like this. And the Sanhedrin, if you don't know what that is, it's sort of the Jewish court, the Jewish high court. The early church took place in a very Jewish context, and the Jews in Jerusalem had 70 men about that, and they met near the temple, which is the capital of Israel. And so the scene is these 70 men meeting for court. They're holding court to decide what to do with the apostles, because they've already warned them, don't preach in the name of Jesus. You've got to stop doing that. And the apostles didn't stop. So they're back before the court, and if you've ever been in a courtroom, it's not a birthday party. It's a very serious and sober place to be. And so that's what it's like here for the apostles, to be before these 70 men, the Sanhedrin. They're in this courtroom. And this is what God's word says. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. They being the Jewish leaders and them being the apostles. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Sort of the executive session of the Sanhedrin, if you've ever been to Presbytery. And Gamaliel says to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, proclaiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they'd called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us now. Teach us about you and your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm a church planter in South Huntsville, as I mentioned, and part of my job is to talk to people about Jesus Christ and the salvation that's in him. And there's a man that I befriended here in Huntsville. I won't mention his name, but we've become friends, and he's not yet believed in Jesus. And one of the experiences that I've had with him has been very frustrating, because whenever I try to talk to him about Jesus Christ, he tries to shut down the conversation by saying something like this: yeah, Jesus, got it, I believe in him too, and I'm trying to be a good person, and you're trying to be a good person, and I believe in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, let's talk about something else, let's move on, we probably already agree on all that stuff anyway. And I know this man is not a believer in Jesus, and that he's completely misunderstanding who Christ is. He misunderstands what salvation is. And it seems as though every time I try to talk to him about Jesus and Christ, he just shuts the conversation down because he misunderstands what I'm trying to say. And because we're friends, this happens a lot. It feels like it keeps happening. And it's exhausting to me. It is frustrating and exhausting continually being misunderstood whenever I talk about my faith in Christ. And if you ever feel misunderstood, or if you ever feel exhausted trying to talk to people about Jesus because they keep misunderstanding what you're trying to say, I hope that this passage is especially helpful to you. And what I want you to see is that if you're exhausted and frustrated trying to talk about Jesus with people, that the Lord wants to give his church joy as she continues to accomplish her mission. That's the main thing that I want to tell you from the scriptures this morning, is that the Lord wants to give his church joy as she goes out and accomplishes her mission. We're in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts was written by who? Anybody remember who the book of Acts was written by? Luke. Luke wrote Acts, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts as sort of a part one and part two of the same movie. And so here in Acts, we are in chapter 5, and I've already given you a little bit of the context of where we are, this courtroom setting, and the Jewish court's very upset at the apostles for preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. And in the midst of being arrested, not once, but twice, in the midst of a lot of frustrating things, the apostles are going out, and they are still continuing to accomplish their mission, laying the foundation of the church. And that mission is to proclaim and teach that Jesus is the Christ. That's how our passage ends, that they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus was the Christ. That's the mission of the church. And that's what the apostles were doing. And sometimes these things get translated a little bit different. Here in the ESV, which is in your pew, you'll see that it's they did not cease teaching and preaching. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do read Greek scholars. And in the Greek, I know that's famous last words for a preacher to start a sentence by in the Greek, but I do want you to see this, that in the original language, that word preaching there, preaching, it's really the same word as gospel. You know what gospel means? It means good news. And so Luke is taking a word gospel and he's turning it into a verb. They're gospeling. They're out there good newsing. And I know that's bad English. That's not good English to say good newsing or gospeling. But that's what it's saying, and it's translating it preaching, which is just a teeny bit misleading. So the apostles are out there, and they're accomplishing the mission and the purpose of the church, which is to preach and to proclaim good news that Jesus is the Christ. And they're doing this in the temple and house to house. And that just means that this teaching and preaching about Jesus, it was going on both in the official religious structures in the temple, but it was also happening in unofficial, informal places, like people's houses. The apostles, Peter and John and the others, they were going into people's homes and telling them, this is who Jesus was. And they were doing this with permission, of course, and this was perhaps easier to do in their context. I wouldn't recommend just barging into someone's home and starting to talk to them about salvation. And I'm sure they asked for permission before they did this. But they're going in the temple and from house to house, and they're talking about how the Christ is Jesus. And they're proclaiming good news. And this is important because Jesus has given us the mission and the purpose of the church. And whenever there is frustration or difficulty in the church, there's always a temptation to change the message a little bit. And that means that the church, its message should not be just, you know, 10 tips on how to be a better parent, or 5 ways to improve your mental health. Or, and it's not that I think that being a parent is important or not important, or I do think you should have good mental health as best that you can. Those things are not unimportant. They're just not the mission of the church. That's not what the church is for. And that's why the apostles are still proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. And they call it good news because it's God doing something for us that we can't do for ourselves. In the Roman Empire, 2,000 years ago, the people who first read the book of Acts were citizens of this Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, there was a man born named Caesar Augustus. And when he was born and during his life, there was news that was spread throughout the Roman Empire, and they used the same Greek word that Luke uses here. They say that it was good news that this Roman emperor was born, Caesar Augustus, because he wasn't just a man, he was divine. And this Roman emperor was going to bring financial stability and peace to the empire. He was going to do these things. And so when Luke says that these apostles are out teaching and preaching and they're gospeling, proclaiming the good news, he's saying that in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, I have got good news for you that is so much better than this other good news that you've heard about from the Roman emperor. You think the Roman emperor's got good news for you? Let me tell you about Jesus, the Messiah. Even better good news. And of course, their message, if you've read the book of Acts, is that the Messiah, the one that Israel has been looking for hundreds of years, the Old Testament scriptures looked forward to this person who would be the Christ, which just means anointed one. And Isaiah chapter 61 says that the Messiah will be one who says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor." And the apostles are saying that person that Isaiah saw from far away is now here. That he's died on the cross and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. And we, the apostles, we saw him and we talked to him and we touched him and we knew him. And we're here to bear witness to you. That's the good news. That Jesus has died for sinners and then he invites us to trust him, to bow the knee to him, so that we can be forgiven and cleansed and receive the Holy Spirit. And this is the same gospel that Paul preached, the Apostle Paul. He says that this good news is the power of God unto salvation. And again, it's Jesus doing something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. That's why it's good news. And I can't remember if I used this illustration when I was here back in the summer, but I'm going to risk it. So in our house in Hoover, we lived in Hoover, and there was a tree, I think they call these widow makers, you know, the trees that look like they're about to fall down and harm someone. And this tree was, I don't know, it seemed as though it was maybe as high as this room right here. It's a massive tree, 100% dead, and had been dead, and looked like it was getting closer and closer to falling on the ground. And we have kids, and our neighbors have kids, and I'm starting to wring my hands over this, and I'm anxious, and I'm calling people about, okay, who can I call to come take this thing down? How much is this going to cost? Do I have the money? I don't know what I'm going to do about this giant tree. And one day, I'll go out on my back deck, and there are several men, and they're in the air on this tree, and they're just chopping it down, and the pieces are, they're not chopping it, they're sawing it, and the pieces are falling down to the ground. And I just wanted to get down on my knees and sing the doxology that they're doing for me what I could not do. And that is why Jesus is good news. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You cannot pay the price for your sin. You can't do it. The debt that you owe to God is too big. You can't pay it back. But Jesus paid the debt for us. Which is why the apostles called this good newsing, going out and telling people that God had done this. And There's a great hymn that talks about this. It says, "The gospel is good news indeed to sinners deep in debt. No news can be compared with this to men oppressed with sin. How gladly does this prisoner hear what gospel has to tell. 'Tis perfect love that casts out fear and brings him from his cell." And the apostles there had this official role in the church. And that's the official role of every pastor and teacher, and if you're an elder, you're a part of the public proclamation of this good news. That's your job in the church. But most people are not apostles, and most people are not pastors. Most people are not elders in a church. And so what's your role in this proclamation? And one way is simply your financial giving to the church. As you do that, it helps the church to go out and continue proclaiming that good news. But if you're a member of your church, your role is also to carry that gospel with you where you go. And as it's appropriate, if you're a businessman, it's not always appropriate just to shout out the name of Jesus in every business meeting. But when it's appropriate, and as God gives you opportunity to remember his name, it says that the apostles counted it joy to suffer for the name. And so let me just ask you, I never want to leave this in the most general terms. How often do you say the name of Jesus out loud in the relationships that you have? Again, I'm not saying that you have to say his name all day, that would be weird. But as you have time and as you have opportunity, have your neighbors that you know ever heard you utter the name of Jesus? Do you love his name and love to mention it? Does your family, do they ever hear you say Jesus' name out loud? If you're a parent or a grandparent, do your kids or your grandkids, do they regularly hear you say the name of Jesus? That's what it means to be a part of the church, to proclaim his name. But Luke says that the apostles, they continued doing this. They had to continue doing it. This wasn't first base. They had been preaching and proclaiming and teaching God's name, and challenges had come up. And so they had to continue doing this. And Luke is reminding us of that, because to participate in the church, in this mission to proclaim the name of Jesus, it's difficult, it's hard, it's painful. If you are not just going to attend church, but if you're going to participate in the mission of the church, proclaiming Jesus' name, it will be frustrating, and it will feel exhausting sometimes. And so Luke, he knows that, and he wants to describe a little bit what was difficult about proclaiming the name of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And unbelief, that's what was difficult about it. And so I just want to give you a few characteristics of unbelief. Here's why it was hard to proclaim the name of Jesus 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 8. He says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." That's a way of saying that people normally and naturally don't like Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Paul says that in a logical, didactic kind of way. But in the book of Acts, that's not how Luke writes. Luke's not giving us these tight, logical statements the way that he does, or the way that Paul does in Romans. Instead, Luke is giving us a true story. Luke is giving us sacred history to illustrate what does it look like for someone whose mind is enmity against God. And the first thing it looks like is an illogical, righteous rage. An illogical, righteous rage. Our passage starts out that when the Sanhedrin, when the court, when the leaders of Israel, when they hear this message about the gospel, their reaction is that they're full of rage in verse 33. They were enraged, and they wanted to kill them. And Luke is always giving us these windows into the heart of unbelief. And it starts out with people just being annoyed. And then it moves on to rage. And then Luke tells us that their intention, what the court really wanted to do, was to put them to death. Merely for saying that Jesus has good news for you. And that if you'll believe in him, he'll forgive you. and cleanse you and give you new life. And we've demonstrated that by healing this crippled man. We've given him a new start in life. Anyone who would react to that with, "We want to send you to the electric chair for that." Anyone that would react that way to that message, that healing, there's something not right going on inside them. There's something illogical about the rage that they have against Jesus. And that's the same today. There's an illogical discomfort and frustration and even rage at people who mention the name of Jesus. And you'll sometimes hear people say, "You know, I don't go to church because I believe in science, not evolution." Or, "You know, I don't go to church because they believe that marriage is between, one man and one woman. I don't believe that stuff. You know, it's very fundamentalist. That's why I don't go to church." And if that's you, I would just ask you to consider that there might be a deeper bias that you have against Christianity that has nothing to do with their stance on marriage. It's got nothing to do with what they believe about evolution or science. It's a deep-seated, illogical, it doesn't really make sense, bias that people have against Christianity. And I think you see that here. They eventually beat them, it says, which in Judaism at the time was a precise punishment where you're beaten 40 lashes minus one. So they would have received 39 lashes, the apostles did, simply for talking about good news, healing a man. Unbelief, another characteristic, is that it makes political success the goal. It makes political success the goal. It mentions this man named Gamaliel, and I looked him up just a little bit. Some of you probably already know about Gamaliel, and I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing that right. I think that I am. But he was, of course, a teacher of the Apostle Paul. Paul sat under this man, Gamaliel. Gamaliel was very respected within this court and respected within Judaism. It calls Gamaliel a teacher of the law, and he stands up, and he wants to say something about these apostles and their message and their movement. And he brings up a couple of different political leaders, men who'd risen up as political revolutionaries. And he says, "Remember Theudas? Remember that guy?" he says to the council. "Remember he convinced these 400 men to follow him, and he had this political movement? Well, remember he was killed, and his followers eventually came to nothing." And Gamaliel says, "Remember Judas, this other guy named Judas the Galilean? Well, he also attracted a following, but then eventually he was killed, and his whole movement came to nothing." Well, Gamaliel says in not so many words, Christianity is just another one of these political movements. You can lump it in with Judas the Galilean. You can lump Christianity in with Theudas, this other political revolutionary. Christianity is one of these groups just like this, and we need to be careful because it may become powerful. So we need to be wise with the way that we treat it. And that's the second characteristic of unbelief, is that it thinks of Christianity as just another political movement. Because the bias of unbelief in the human heart is that we just exist here on the earth to try to make things as comfortable and wealthy and happy as we can. And of course, we need rulers and leaders to do those different things. And it thinks of Christianity as just another one of those political movements that's trying to have power and influence. And that's a mistake that Gamaliel makes. Unbelief is always a slave to political popularity. And that's what Gamaliel was. A third characteristic of unbelief, and again, this is why the apostles had to continue proclaiming. They had to keep going because it was hard. It was frustrating. It was frustrating also because unbelief, it always puts off a decision. Unbelief always has a "let's wait and see" kind of mentality. And you'll meet people like this. Gamaliel, I think, could have felt very comfortable in certain parts of modern society. Modern society, which likes to hear philosophical things about Christianity, and there are people who appreciate certain philosophical tenets of Judeo-Christian values, and they like to learn about those different things, but they sort of have a wait-and-see kind of mentality. Let's wait and see what this gospel's like. I'm not ready to commit. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for telling me about Christianity. I'm not willing to trust Jesus. And that's another characteristic of unbelief, is that it always has a wait and see kind of mentality. And the last characteristic of unbelief is that it misunderstands the Christian message. It misunderstands the Christian message. Because Gamaliel, like I said, he just lumps Christianity in with these other movements. You guys are just like Thutis who rose up. You're like this guy named Judas. And we need to be careful because this movement might be different. This movement might gain some traction, might gain some political power here in Israel. And it just misunderstands what the kingdom of God is. That Jesus is not another political power or movement. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he invites us to trust him, to have new life in him. If you mention the name of Jesus here in Huntsville, Alabama, you will be misunderstood. And we just need to accept that you'll sometimes be accused of you just like being inclusive. Yeah, Jesus. I like Jesus too. He's very inclusive. You're inclusive. I don't need to know anything else about Jesus. If you mention the name of Jesus, people will sometimes think that you just like revolutionary figures. Yeah, Jesus. I like Jesus. I'm into revolution, political revolution, kind of speaking truth to power, that kind of thing. You believe in Jesus? Yes, so do I. If you mention the name of Jesus, people will think that you just are talking about a moral person. And they'll think, you know, you're right. I want to be a moral person, and I want our country to be more moral. And that's what you're saying, right? That's basically the gospel. And you and I are on the same page here. I don't need to hear anything else about sin or salvation or any of that kind of thing. Sometimes people will just think that you're talking about a political movement. People will think, yeah, Jesus, you're right. You know, I love Jesus too, and I think he's great because he's going to make our political party stronger. And I love making our country strong and wealthy and successful, and Jesus is going to help us do that. And you don't need to talk about Jesus anymore because you and I are already on the same page, aren't we? That's exhausting to me, having to talk to people. It's like speaking through fog all the time to people. What can help us? Well, it's the Lord's promise to give us joy. It says the apostles, they counted it joy when they were misunderstood. They counted it joy when people were frustrated with them. They counted it joy to keep going, even though they were experiencing persecution that most of us have never experienced before. And they counted it joy because they remembered what Jesus said in Matthew. This is what Jesus said in Matthew. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and misunderstand you and don't agree with you. Blessed are you when people utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." And if you're like me, you have trust issues. I have trust issues. And Jesus is inviting us to trust him. That when people are confused, when you mention Jesus' name and they don't get it, they're trying to shut you down, Jesus says, "I want you to trust me that your reward is great in the kingdom of heaven, and I don't want you to stop." The passage doesn't say, "And then the apostles left Jerusalem," because they had already shared the gospel with these people and they didn't get it. So the apostles left and they went somewhere else. That's not what it says. They continued proclaiming and teaching back in the temple. They had already been there. And from house to house. Brothers and sisters, what a joy it is to get to continue the mission of the church, proclaiming Jesus' name, because the Lord promises to give us joy if we'll trust him. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds, you know this hymn. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows and heals his wounds and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasuries filled with boundless stores of grace. Let's continue proclaiming the good news. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to do that. Heavenly Father, it is tiring and exhausting proclaiming your name here in Huntsville. And it was difficult 2,000 years ago. And we look to our brothers and sisters who lived then, who kept going, who didn't give up. We pray that you would do a mighty work here in Huntsville. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would cause men and women who've not yet believed to understand the bad news and the good news of the gospel, and to trust you, Jesus, and to put away their own false ideas about what Christianity is, and to see who you are in truth, to love you and trust you. We pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.